Is that Scottish? Adieu. To you and you and you. I remember that old movie. All right, Brother Jeff, come up and preach for us, please.
Yeah, how could I not put such an introduction as that?
Wow.
Now I can find it. It's in here somewhere. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and Romans chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 5 and Romans chapter 1. It is a pleasure to be here. We've known Brother Steve for a long time and enjoy getting back together. We haven't been really in contact much for quite a while. And so it's good to find out what's going on and how things have changed and what his family is doing. It's huge family. It's huge. So it is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing for the message tonight. I'm going to look at two passages. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it." Now, back in November, I was at a missions conference, and this is the text for the missions conference. And when I got reading it, I got thinking about, okay, here the situation is, we got hell that was made for the devil and his angels, but hell is having to enlarge itself because there's so many people going into it. And in our situation today, you know, there's 6 billion people or more, and there's more people going into hell than are getting saved. And there's a problem. And I got thinking about what is the root problem to have caused the people to be sent to hell? And of course, I mean, sin is the problem, but what caused it? What brought it about? Why did it start? And until there are more people getting saved, hell is going to have to continue to increase in size. And so there's a big responsibility that we have to try to start seeing more people get saved than are being lost. And then maybe we can stem the tide. But there's a mighty task that's before us to be able to accomplish this. Now, Romans chapter 1, I believe, gives the answer as to why hell is having to enlarge itself. We're going to start Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." What I see here as being the problem is that at one point it says that these people were without excuse because they could see the things of God, the truth of God was revealed unto them, but the problem was they did not acknowledge what God had done and they weren't thankful for what he had done. The thankfulness is at the problem, unthankfulness is at the root of the problem here. Just not being thankful for what God had done. It was there, they could see it, but they would not acknowledge it. They weren't thankful for what God had done for them. And so rather than being thankful, they became unthankful and denied what God had done. Right. And it led them to all kinds of stupid things. It says they became wise, vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. You know, think about how foolish this is, and how darkened your mind has to be to go out, as in Isaiah chapter 44 says, you go out there, you cut down a tree, you bring it back in, you use part of it to warm your house, part of it to cook your meal, and then you take part of that same tree, and you carve it, and you decorate it, and you bow down and worship it. That's foolish.
Right.
You have to have a darkened heart to be that dumb. Is that the way to put it? Yeah, it's ignorance. They willfully, deliberately denied what God had done, and they can't see the foolishness of what they're doing. Is not that our world? They're not thankful for what God has done, and they don't acknowledge it, and they're not thankful, and they worship the stupidest things. They worship the earth. Mm-hmm. They worship nature. They worship Muhammad or Buddha or things that have died or creatures. Their hearts become foolish, and then what happens is it leads them to all kinds of sin. When you read the rest of chapter 1, I mean, it just lists the sins of our generation, the sins of the world, the things that go on. And it's becoming more evident that not only do they do those things, but they take pleasure in those that do them. And they show them on TV and news channels. I get so tired of seeing these reports on Fox News, about a strip club or about pole dancing as being for exercise. Why would, if it's wicked and there's something going wrong with it, why does it have to be reported so all of us have to know about it?
Right.
I'm not going to go there anyways. I don't care if it goes bankrupt. Are they going to get it as part of the stimulus package? Probably. But it leads to all kinds of sin and to the acceptance of sin. All because they became unthankful for what God had done. And our world certainly is that way. Jesus Christ came down to the earth and died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we could have our sins forgiven and as a gift, freely given to us. And he rose up from the dead so that we could have victory over sin. And what do people do? They don't care. They hear the gospel. How many times have you presented the gospel to somebody and they've acknowledged it? Yeah, that's right. And yet they still won't get saved. Unthankfulness leads to sin, and that's the problem of our society today. The people are not thankful for what they have. They're not thankful for what they've received and been given. Our society certainly has been blessed. No. There's provision. Even the poor people can get provision so they can survive. And they have more than what they just... I mean, more than... The poor here certainly have a lot more than the poor in India. And the same thing can be true for a Christian in our lives if we're not thankful for what God has given us. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6. And being unthankful will lead to sin. In Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign over your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay. It says quite clearly that if you're risen with Christ, which we are, we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and not to yield ourselves to it. So you do not have to yield to sin. You do not have to sin again. according to this. How many times have you heard that said, and then the preacher says, but you're going to? It says you don't have to. It says it's your choice. It says you are to yield yourselves to righteousness, not to unrighteousness. If you're yielding, it's your choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation is taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So, you're going to face the temptations. That's guaranteed. You will face them. And when you face these temptations, it says that God is right there, and that in every temptation you face, He provides a way for you to get out of it. So that you are always able to bear it. And there's a way to escape. There's nothing that you can't resist. But what happens? If you're unthankful, you'll say, no, that's okay. This is what I want. You become unthankful for what God has done. He has delivered us from the body of sin. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. If we're alive unto God, it says that sin doesn't have control over us. We're to yield. And if we're thankful for what God has done, if we're thankful that He provides the opportunity, I guarantee you're going to go out. I know that when I sin, it's not because I'm thankful to God, because I'm unthankful. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Who else in the Bible receives the crown of life? This is not a rhetorical question you can add. Who receives the crown of life? Revelation 2:10. You got to think? Or should I embarrass you, Steve? It's martyrs. What do they do? They love not their life unto death. If you resist temptation, you're taking up your cross, you're dying to yourself, you love not your life unto death. And you receive the same crown when you resist temptation as a martyr does for giving his life for Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good comparison, isn't it? So every time you resist sin, you're a martyr. You martyr yourself. You die to yourself. And yield. And you're thankful for what God has done, and you get out. And you're rewarded for it. And that's what Paul talked about in Philippians, that he wanted to know. He said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that being made conformable and being made conformable unto His death. The power of the resurrection is the victory over sin in our lives. And that's what he wanted to have, having the victory over sin. So thankfulness is meant to be a part of our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, I don't know what the will of God in particular is for your life, except for this one thing, that you are to be thankful to God in everything. That's not my opinion. That's the Bible verse. It's not an interpretation. That's what it says. And it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by Him. So whatever you do, in everything you do, you give thanks to God that you can do these very things that God has called you to do, or in your daily life, just that you have life, that you can go to church, that you can go to work, that collect your unemployment check if you got laid off, you know, just whatever you do, give thanks to God. And when you do that, thankfulness in our lives will strengthen our lives. It'll temper it. You think about a sword. When they make these swords, I don't know if you're into swords or not. I'm into fencing. I enjoy swords and learning about them. But when they make these swords, you know, they put this bit of steel into a fire and they heat it up. And then they take it out and they take a hammer and bang on it. And then they take it again and they heat it again and they put it in the fire, and then they get it back out, and they beat on it again. And it, each time, it makes it stronger. And finally, you get the final product. And God is working the same way in our lives. He's going to take you through these temptations, take you through fires, and each time He's going to continue to work on you, and each time you give thanks unto what you're doing, what God is bringing forth in your life, and He'll make you stronger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 through 58, it says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Knowing that we have the victory in Christ, we know that the Lord's going to come back and we're not going to be under sin anymore, and our bodies will be changed, and we're going to be taken up to heaven and be with Christ forever. And he says, and being thankful for that very thing will enable us to stand and be steadfast and unmovable when these trials come, when these temptations come. You know, I think about trials. There in Scotland, I would say that there's been, as I mentioned to somebody, there's been a couple dozen missionaries that have left the fields in the time that we've been there. A few were there before us, but the number of missionaries that come and gone in the 16 years we've been there, it's just close to 24 missionaries. Why? They're not steadfast enough. The labor's not in vain. They come with the wrong expectations that it's like America, and it's not. They're not Americans. They kind of speak the same, sort of speak the same language, but they're not. Maybe they're not. Can I say they're unthankful? I don't know. I wouldn't want to tread there. But what causes somebody to not be steadfast? Here, you would think that if they're thankful, it says then we can be steadfast. If they're not steadfast, is it implied that they're not thankful? I don't know. Obviously, I hadn't thought this one through yet. But in Colossians 2:7, it says, "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." It'll establish our faith. It'll help strengthen our faith. When we're thankful for what God has done, it will give us courage and strength to accomplish what we're supposed to do. Thankfulness will strengthen our hearts. It says in Ephesians 5:19-21, it says, "Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." When you have thankfulness in the heart, you're going to, I think, singing and making melody in your heart and being thankful in your heart changes your heart. It fills it with joy. It fills it with thankfulness. And we know that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if you have thankfulness in your heart, it's going to change the way you speak. It's going to be noticeable. It's not going to be complaining about things. It's going to be praising God for things. And rejoicing. You know, our mouth is not... You can't have bitter water and sweet water come out of the same fountain. You can't have good words and bad words coming out of your house, out of your mouth. These things ought not so to be. There should just be one kind of thing coming out of your heart, out of your mouth. Ephesians 5:4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." This is something that should be evident in our lives. It's going to affect the way we pray. In Philippians 4:6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You enter the throne of grace with praise and thanksgiving. We don't just pray to an idol that can't see or hear. We can thank God that we're coming to a living God who knows the feelings of our infirmities, and we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to find help in the time of need. We can be thankful. And often, how many times, even tonight, we start with praying, thanking God for what He's done. Thankfulness affects our prayers and enables our prayers to be heard. Would you, if somebody came up and asked you in a rude fashion or just in a dogmatic fashion, are you more likely to answer their request? Or if somebody came up and just said, you know, I appreciate what you're doing. Can you help me with this matter here? You're much more likely to hear and fulfill their request. And I think it's the same thing with God. If we come to God with a bad attitude, an unthankful attitude, why would God answer our prayer? It'll affect the way that we give. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, every man, according as he purposes his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If you're a cheerful giver, you're one that's thankful for what God's given you. And you're thankful that you have an opportunity to give. How could you be thankful and be a grouchy giver? I'm so thankful. It doesn't want to work. So it's important that you give with a thankful heart. That's what God's looking for. Why are you giving? I'm thankful that God has provided this so that I can give. And what's the result of that? It says in 2 Corinthians 9:11-12, it says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving unto God. They received, and they thank God for it. And then it says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, not only did the support meet our needs, but it says that also it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So it multiplies. You're thankful that you can give. The missionary is thankful that you support them. And the people that they minister to are thankful that you support them. And all of us are thanking God. It multiplies the thanksgiving to God and glorifies Him. And thankfulness glorifies God. We glorify Him when we put the focus on Him. It's not about us. It's not really about the ministry that we're doing in Scotland. It's about what God is doing in Scotland that He enables us to be a part of. In Psalm 69, verse 30, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving makes God bigger. When you magnify something, you take something that's small and you make it bigger so it can be seen. And it's the same thing when we praise God. It magnifies Him and people can see that God is this great God that we love. And Jesus Christ, His love for us is amazing and abundant. Thankfulness for His abundant grace is a part of what's going to happen in heaven. It says in Corinthians, it says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, it talks about that in the ages to come, He's going to show the riches of His grace towards us. He's going to show us how great things He's done for us. I think that we could spend a lot of time thanking God for what He's done. In fact, we know that in Revelation 4, verse 9 through 10, when those cherubim, the four creatures that are around that throne, it says that when they give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him and that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. You know, they get seeing the riches of His grace towards us and they get thanking God for that and they just let loose. Woo! Whoa! And throw those crowns and they bow down and just they have a spell. They're thankful. They're thankful. And that's going to be a part of our worship in heaven, part of our time there. So, thanksgiving, being thankful, sets us apart from the world. You know, being thankful in good times and in abundance is no big deal. Even publicans and sinners do that. But being thankful in trials and hardships is what sets us apart from the lost world. And that glorifies the Lord through us. Romans 8:28 is true. Back in April of 2001, I was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And it was a result of a prayer that I had made about 6 months to a year earlier. And I was examining my life and I wanted to know, because nothing bad had ever really happened in my life. And I wanted to know that Romans 8:28 was true. And I wanted to know that if I had a brain tumor, if I had gotten a car accident and was paralyzed, or if one of my children died, I wanted to know that I could stand and say that glory to God and not be a Christian that goes, where is God? And forsake Him. And God chose A, Rachel. I'm thankful for that too. It's much better than the other two options. And I had a brain tumor, and it was a real blessing to know that God loved me that much. And I saw Him work in many ways, and I saw Him work all things together for good. The opportunities I had to glorify God through that was numerous. And not only to the lost people that were there, but also to the Christian friends that came in and saw us. It was a great blessing. I'm very thankful to God that it's true, that He's our God, He's our friend, that sticks closer than a brother. So when I pray now for people that are sick, I don't always pray that they get healed. That's not my first concern. So if you're sick, don't call me if you were planning on getting healed, okay? My first desire for you is that you learn what God wants you to learn through that experience. We are going to go through trials, guaranteed. How you handle it is what glorifies God. It encouraged the Christians that we knew. It was a testimony to the doctors that we and nurses that I faced. And it was a great time. I'm very thankful for it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says this, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's the sacrifice of praise. David gives us the example when he wants to buy the field from Arano, and Arano wants to just give it to him. He says, no, I can't do that. I can't offer up a sacrifice that costs me nothing. It's a sacrifice when you thank God and you're going through trials and you're having a hard time. That's what glorifies God. That's a sacrifice because you just don't feel like it. It costs you something to praise God sometimes. But if you're thankful, God rewards you for it. So the question is always going to be, what are you going to do? Well, I may want to be unthankful. Of course not. You can be thankful. And that's what we need to do. As long as we are thankful for what God has done for us, it keeps us off that broad road that leads to damnation. If we start being unthankful, then we're walking the same way the lost world is walking. And these things ought not so to be. Saved people need to walk in the path of life and should not be walking in the manner of those that are on the path of damnation. Thanking Him in all things glorifies our God and our Savior. How does it affect your missions giving? You know, when you receive something good, a great present, you usually want to tell other people about it. And we've received the greatest gift there's ever been given. And we should let the world know how great a gift we've received. And if we're thankful, we'll give towards getting that word out in every area, whether it's in Scotland or whether it's in Croatia or anywhere else in the world. If we're thankful, we'll be glad to be able to do something for God. If we're unthankful, we'll keep our money and keep it aside because the economy is bad right now. But I'm thankful that the economy is not my God. It's not your God. If we're thankful, God will provide for us the things that we need. It's His promise. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are very thankful for the gift of salvation You've given us, and that through Your Son, Father, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we are together here tonight. If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be here. And we're very thankful, Lord, that You provided so much for us, for our life, for here on the earth, as well as our life for eternity. And Father, we're very thankful that we have You as our God, and that You're one we can approach. You're not a piece of wood. You're not a stone. You're a living God, and we're very thankful for that. And Father, I just pray that You bless this church here, and may they be known as a very thankful church in this community. May they be known in heaven as a thankful church, being thankful for what You've done and worked here. And Lord, may they be thankful for their pastor, for his leadership and his direction and his desire to see them to grow. And may they be thankful that the words that he preaches are for their benefit, and may they be thankful to receive it and to do it. And Lord, we just thank you that in all things, we know that you work all things together for good. And so when we go through trials, we just pray that you'll help each one to remember to give thanks, the sacrifice of praise, and give thanks for what you're doing in their lives. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe for an invitation, can I do something a little bit different? I'd like you to give thanks to God individually. If anybody would like to stand up, offer the sacrifice of praise. Some people don't like to stand up and talk in front of the congregation. Is there something that you're thankful for that God particularly has done maybe this week? Amen. Anybody else like to thank God for something?
His wonderful glory and timing. He's worked out a lot of things in my life, and especially praising for that. He's taught me the art of thankfulness.
Amen.
Amen. 14 years ago, on this coming Thursday, our son was taken to heaven. And I just praise God that he...